Here we go.
Do it without slides. When we think about treasure, so first of all, thinking about the word treasure there, when we think about that, got lots of images will appear appear in our minds about what treasure is. I think from my childhood, I remember the joy of sitting in my grandfather's lap and being given pocket money, and you ran away with that and put it in your piggy bank, and that was a real joyous thing about treasure. As a teenager then, getting my first... Oh, there we go. As a teenager, you're then thinking, you know, getting more pocket money, doing your first part-time job, so earning for yourself for the first time, and that kind of aspect of money, first of all, and we won't just talk about money, of course, that aspect of money, we know how much we value, we treasure, and those attitudes we have, those thoughts about earthly treasure that we have been with us and have been formed ever since we were very young. Bizarrely enough, as well as my grandfather giving me pocket money when he used to see me scuttle away and save, he used to save like mad. He then thought I would be a banker when I grew up, which obviously has turned out to be completely wrong. He also thought, because I spread my toast to the very edges and very precisely, that I would be a scientist, that was a bit closer to the mark. Yeah, and when we think about treasure then, Jesus himself, in some of the parables he told Alan Grant before Christmas, told us about the parable of the pearl and the treasure of great worth. And those tell us that Jesus was tapping into notions about worth and value and treasure that humans have naturally. He was saying, well, if there is something of great worth, it'd be stupid not to go and invest your money in that and buy up the field with the treasure, or go to the shop and buy the great pearl. So we see here, you know, obviously treasure conjures up different images, you know, maybe gold, the romance of pirates and finding hidden treasures, a good one. But nowadays it's probably a bit less romantic, you know, as we look at statements and online apps, that's where we see the kind of earthly or the money side of our treasure these days. So we've all addressed those connections between ourselves, our attitudes, the treasure we have on earth. And of course, we're subject to a number of pressures around us as well. Some of you have heard of the fear of missing out, FOMO. It captures lots of attention these days. And I suppose that's something that we're subject to as people. We're told what we want to do. We're influenced about what we should do with our money. We're influenced about the experiences that we should buy for ourselves, whether it's holidays or paragliding or skiing or all these different things. Those are around us all the time. And you know, some of these, the little image at the bottom there is just about how the fear of missing out and the notion of you only live once, YOLO, leads us into kind of odd behaviours at times. We do things which are not actually that sensible or that rational. When we then come to the heaven part of these things, so treasure, earth, heaven, we've got less clear images, as Vary said earlier, less clear images in mind of what that involves. So it's a bit less tangible for us, a bit more difficult. And I suppose that's where faith and hope come into it. Faith in believing, because we can believe the rest of what God says and has done. And we see that in creation. We see it in other people. We see it through the power and the transformation that comes through God's word. That leads us to the hope and the faith, well, the faith, first of all, that although we can't see heaven, it's there and it will be ours, and the hope that it actually will be ours in due course as well. And then when we think about the fourth word that I'd highlighted to begin with, our heart, you know, clearly that it's not talking about our physical heart. We all know that. That heart then are our instincts, our gut reactions, our attitudes, our preferences. The things that we focus on, the things that get our attention. And Jesus said, you know, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, it's clearly the heart is the seat, the source of the stuff that comes out of our mouth. It's also then the source of what we put our attention on, whether that's earthly treasures or heavenly treasures, which is our topic for today. And so the little diagram here, some people like diagrams, it's not a very good one. You know, I suppose what we're thinking about then is our orientation of where our heart is, it more on earthly things? Is it on treasure and accumulating and building up and storing that earthly treasure? Is it on heavenly things? And I guess in different ways, and maybe even on different days, we all kind of move around, our heart moves around between those things. So sometimes in praying, you know, we're orientating ourselves a bit more to heavenly things, but maybe in our daily doings, we're orientating ourselves a lot more to treasure and earthly things, because we're thinking about our next holiday, we're thinking about replacing our car, you know, whatever that is, we're thinking about those things. So in approaching today, I did a good bit of reading and thinking, as you would expect me to do. There's a number of ways we could go about this topic of wealth, which naturally Jesus very practically was speaking about and treasure in our hearts and our lives. We could take a very personal approach about it and start to think about exactly what we do and how things work out. I could take a quite high-handed, moralistic approach to that, and you know, saying wealth is bad, and bang this lectern here, well, it might collapse. I don't think that's necessarily very good. There's a couple of reasons for that that should become evident with through what I say this morning. And in any case, we should see what Jesus says. There's some surprising things that Jesus actually says about wealth and about treasure, and they aren't just the, you know, wealth is bad, therefore, you know, there's a set of actions that follow on from that. We'll see what he does say. So I think, you know, hopefully I have been in preparing this, and hopefully you can be as well, open and receptive to Jesus' teaching on this. And there are some hard bits as well. Jesus didn't hold back. You know, there's some difficult things. They're not difficult to understand, the category of difficult, that they're difficult to embrace and difficult to do something about. So I think we'll see some of that through what I say as well. Okay, before we progress, there's three things I wanted to say and a little bit of practical stuff at the end. It's a couple of jokes that I found, or little funny aphorisms I found when preparing, just to lighten the mood before we get into some heavier stuff. So first, these are all thanks to the Reader's Digest, a good source of Radio 4 type humour, if ever there was one. So first one was, I had a credit card stolen the other day, but I didn't bother to report it because the thief spends less than my wife. So I thought that was... I was going to change it to husband, actually, but I just thought I'd be a naughty boy and go for the classic stereotype anyway. Next one was, money isn't everything, but it certainly keeps you in touch with your children. And the third one was, never lend money to a friend. It's dangerous. It could damage his memory. And I think that one, I think there's actually proverbs that go along that line as well about the way we lend, the way we lend to people. Okay, so... Sing Silas again. Okay, so the first, point of the three, I'll just check my time, is store up treasure in heaven by giving sacrificially and generously. So this first point is a bit of it's an instruction, it's some guidance that Jesus gives us through what he said. And there's a bit of, you know, what it means to store up and how we would actually go about doing that. So the heading's quite important, though. So, you know, we've talked about some of the earthly aspects of treasure, some of our attitudes about that, some of, you know, the personal ways that we view our earthly treasures. But Jesus says in a few different ways that we should store up treasure in heaven for ourselves by giving both sacrificially. You know, so we have to, it has to hurt a little bit, or it has to be noticeable, it has to be material, what we do in giving up our claim on earthly treasure. But we should also do that very generously as well, which is good. So what is storing up? Well, it's giving. It's managing what we do well and in a biblical sort of way. Maybe it's investing the things that we invest in, and I don't mean that in our pension fund or whatever, but the things that we, you know, take the wealth that we have, take the earthly treasure we have, and put it into heavenly sort of uses and purposes. I think that's what Jesus means by storing up in heaven. So there's a few verses here. The first one is from the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is in the bit in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about the lilies of the field. You know, did they worry about what they'd wear? Therefore, we shouldn't worry about the day-to-day stuff as well. And I think that's a good place to start. You know, clearly ourselves sometimes and those around us worry a lot about money. You know, we can see the bustle, see the hassle, see the worry, see the anxiety that people have about, you know, accumulating wealth, or, you know, trying to make ends meet, or trying to store up something for their own future, even if that's just the short-term future. The second passage there from Luke, the third one down. Oh, sorry, yeah. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. This is a bit harder to take, isn't it? Jesus, taking that literally, he's then saying, well, if you don't give up everything, you can't be my disciples. Obviously, there's questions there about, was that just meant for the disciples that were there with him then, 2,000 years ago? Is he expressing in an exaggerated way that we must give up a lot. And sometimes Jesus uses that mechanism to teach. You know, he kind of makes a very big and very difficult statement, and so that the impact of that kind of hits us a bit harder. If we move on, Ruth, that's okay. The next one is from Luke 12. So watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And this is from the parable of the rich fool, which we'll look at later, and it backs up what Barry was saying earlier, you know, that what we have now isn't our future. What we are worth to Jesus isn't about the value of the possessions that we store up just now. The next one down should be sell your possessions, again from Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. So again, you know, there's this link of giving generously, and I think that that's a real theme through this. No matter how hard we take to ourselves, how much Jesus is saying we should give up, he's certainly saying, you know, give and give to others to be generous. And then finally, I think if we go to the next slide, is it next one? Oh yeah, sorry, last there, sorry. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. So this is the rich young ruler. Remember, he was a law-abiding good guy. He came along to Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, what do I need to do to become a part of the kingdom of heaven, to become a part of your family? And Jesus said, well, you should go and sell all you have and give to the poor. And the rich young ruler went away quite saddened by that, because Jesus had got to the point of the thing that seemed to be most important in his life, and he found that a very difficult thing to do. And again, that's it shows that that young, rich young man's heart wasn't in the right place. Jesus had to say to him, your heart's in the wrong place. You need to do something to disconnect yourself from that wealth that you have so that you can properly and truly follow me. And it's not just Jesus. 15%, so the estimate goes, of all of Jesus' teachings were about money. That seems like an awful lot. It's not sure why exactly that is, but I suppose maybe if we look in the world around us today, we can see the difficulty that people have with wealth, the kind of disproportionate wealth in some people's hands, the injustice that goes along with wealth. So it's not that surprising that Jesus realized that it's an issue for some people, realized that something that our hearts do tend to focus on as mere humans, whereas that acts as a distraction from us having our hearts on heaven. And it's not just Jesus. Paul also said a lot about wealth and treasure. And most pointedly and most difficultly, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So again, pointing out that it can be a real difficulty. And then the Old Testament as well, Ecclesiastes 5, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. And I think that speaks to our generation now, where people run around after wealth, but they can never have enough. They're never happy with what they have, always need to have more. So that's very telling that those words were written so long ago but are still so true today. So why so much then? Because the basic principle is, where our treasure is, there's our heart, and God's really in the business of wanting our hearts, wanting us to be in a relationship with him. And if treasure gets in the way of that, it's not surprising there's so much teaching about that particular topic. And then I think there's one more slide in this section. Yeah, so this is the story known as the widow's mite. Just a little bit of it here. So Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And so this is the kind of second point here of not just giving generously, but giving sacrificially. So Jesus is effectively saying the measure of the gift is not the amount of money, the weight in gold, the number of banknotes. The measure of the gift is the amount of sacrifice. And I think that's something that we can learn an awful lot from. I wanted to also say here, lest you think I'm overly focused on money. I'm trying not to be in my life and trying not to be in speaking this morning. That the resources we have and the giving we have might not be just about money. It could be time and gifts and talents and other resources we have as well. So I think it's not too much of a stretch to think about our heart being in the wrong place would lead to us spending a disproportionate amount of our time on the wrong thing, or our heart in the wrong place, taking our gifts and talents to be used for the wrong thing. So we could stretch this. I won't say too much about that this morning, but that's there as well. It's not just money, it's all of our gifts and resources that Jesus wants us to have our heart in the right place for, so that we can do the right thing with them as well. Okay, so that's the first little section. So giving, store up treasure in heaven by giving sacrificially and generously. That seems to be quite clearly, I think, looking for any nod, shaking heads if I've got that wrong, that seems to be quite clearly what the teaching of Jesus is. You know, give generously, give sacrificially, get your heart in the right place. And I think that's a wake-up call to us, because we live in relative wealth and relative comfort. We have resources that have been entrusted to us by Jesus, and he asks us to be sacrificial and generous. And through that, to make ourselves ready for heaven. People who are attuned to, aligned with, ready for heaven are those that have got their heart in the right place, and their heart in heavenly things and not earthly things. So, second thing then, to get shorter, just if you're worried about that. Second thing is store up treasure in heaven and increase our joy in Jesus. And I think there's quite a lot that talks of the joy we have by doing the right thing, getting our heart in the right place, allowing our actions and attitudes to follow, and that actually increasing our joy. The first example here is a negative one, unfortunately. So this is the rich man who had a lot of wealth. He stored his fields were abundant, I think. And you know, they created a great yield year after year. He built bigger and bigger barns, thought he was going to be really happy, thought he could sit back and enjoy all this wealth. But the bit that's here then, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So I think this is just a warning negative example of the joy won't come through storing up for yourself. So don't be foolish enough to go down that route thinking that's how it will be. But if we move on to the next one, so this is a curious story where Jesus seems to be, remember, the shrewd manager. So this is a guy, he's about to be put out of work, and he takes it upon himself, while he's still got some influence and wealth, to be generous to some people with the influence, power, wealth that he's not going to have quite soon. And Jesus seems to be commending that behavior almost as a kind of, well, that's a smart thing to do. You know, where you've got any influence, where you've got any treasure that's yours to do something with, do something that's generous and wise for the future, so that you're in a better place for the future. And that's what the shrewd manager does. And so I think we're asked to be faithful with our earthly wealth, be a bit shrewd, be a bit smart, be a bit cunning with how we use that. And I don't think that's cunning in a negative way. I think it's just being really smart. You know, if heaven's coming and that's the thing that's the great prize, how can I just be a bit smarter than the average person today with the wealth and resources that I have? And then final, if we go to the next slide, final one in this little section. And this is the parable of the talents. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And I suppose in this section, the point being made is about storing up treasure in heaven, because we will now get joy as a result of that. So it's a very positive message about orientating our hearts and having our wealth follow our hearts into heavenly things. You know, I think all of us would like to be in the position where we have the sense of great happiness. If Jesus said to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," wouldn't that be a great thing? You know, some of it now, some of it when we get to heaven. And I think the notion of joy through doing the right thing with our wealth is very clear to see there. So, storing up our treasure in heaven, it means we should give generously and sacrificially. I think it also means we get joy out of doing the right thing, of being obedient to Jesus, out of seeing his approval of our right actions and our investment, if you will, in heaven to come. But there's also other joy that we get through doing the right thing and following Jesus now, not necessarily to do with use of our wealth or where we put our treasure. These are just things that there's no systematic or comprehensive nature to this list. These are just the things that I feel and experience personally, the joy that I get through the relationship that I have with Jesus. So we do end up with a peace, because we're doing the right thing, because we're listening, because we're being obedient. We do get, or I certainly get joy through being a disciple. I think it's quite clear in earthly terms how if you're a follower of something, you put your heart and soul into that thing, and you get a real sense of belonging and of joy and of well-being through doing that. I think that's something of the joy that we know through getting our attitudes to things like wealth and treasure right. There's the obedience as well. I think we end up with more joyful outcomes in life when we're obedient to God. We also get a purposefulness. And I think it's one of the things I've always felt through my life is the sense of purpose I have, and the joy through knowing mostly, of the joy of knowing what I'm here for, what purpose I've been given, and that is a joy-giving thing. And then also, I think when we realise that we are being transformed because we are being obedient in some things, we're paying attention to where our heart is, we are being transformed by that and by God's work in us, and we realise that we're becoming a better and a more worthwhile and a more heaven-ready sort of person. I think there's a lot of joy to be had in that. Okay, so in the second bit then, whatever our material wealth or lack of that, the greatest treasure that we have is Jesus. So rather than focusing the fear of missing out, I think that we can focus in on a lot of the joy that we can have through doing the right thing with our treasures. Okay, so the third area is store up treasure in heaven, because God intends to give us his kingdom. Okay, so the first thing we looked at was instructive and a bit of guidance about why we should store up treasure in heaven, how we should do that by giving sacrificially and giving generously. The second was an outcome, so we increase our joy by doing that. And I think this third area then looks to the future hope that we have. And I guess if you're to describe this in kind of earthly human terms, this is a bit like, if we're going to be in heaven, then why wouldn't we do an awful lot to make that a really good outcome for us? And there's quite a lot in the Bible that hints at different levels of treasure, different levels of rewards in heaven. I don't understand that enough to go into that in a lot of detail. But certainly if we're going to be somewhere in future, it makes a lot of sense to do the work now to make that a better thing. I recently helped Lucy and family and the rest of us helped my mum move house. So she was moving to a new flat, and we spent quite a lot of time, and she spent some of her money now doing that house up. She said, and I can only say this because she said it very explicitly, she said that for my brother and myself, that flat will be ours in future. So there's it's just natural. I want that flat to be a good asset. I want to help her make it and keep it good, because that's going to be mine one day. And I think there's something the same with that in what Jesus is saying here as well, that heaven's going to be ours. So why wouldn't we do a lot of work and investment and thinking about and planning and preparing for being there? So the verse here, Luke 18, it's quite a hard saying, one of Jesus' hard sayings again. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible for God." And I think that's true not just with any errors we make with treasure or money or wealth. It's true for all the other things where we err and fall short of God's standard as well. What is impossible is possible because God makes it possible. So I take that as not if you have wealth, you can never get in heaven. More like if you have wealth and that distracts your heart from God, God can sort that out for you, just in the same way he can sort out the greedy person, the malicious person, the murderer, the slanderer, the gossiper, whatever it is. God can do the impossible and get us into heaven as well. So first point is a warning, you know, about the danger of wealth. And the second point is the great reassurance that nothing's impossible with God. He can sort that out. If we move on, it's another passage. So do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's, it's the same teaching in one of the other Gospels, but the additional part here, the additional clarification in the way that Luke captures this, is that God is going to give us heaven. We are going to be the inheritors. We are going to be the people that God brings into heaven and allows to run the place. I don't know exactly what that means, but God's going to give us that as our inheritance. And therefore, you know, we should, first of all, know that. And secondly, you know, as I was saying before, you know, we should use our treasure now to prepare for our place in heaven, because that's God's intention, that we will become owners of heaven, or we'll become sons or daughters, or we'll become co-heirs with Jesus. Lots of different ways of describing what that will mean for us when we get to heaven. But I think the meaning is quite clear, that we're going to have a stake in it, and therefore, you know, give generously now, because that's going to be partly ours. And then finally, on this little section, Ruth, and I think this just speaks of us wanting to be sharing, to share the joy, to spread the word of heaven. So Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if that was Jesus, for all his heavenly, godly credentials, if that was his view, is to give up, then I think it's quite clear for us then that our joy and our duty as Christians then is to also be heavenly minded in the use of our wealth here on earth. So God wants us to store up treasure in heaven by serving, by sharing, and by giving, and to make sure that we accept his promise of making us inheritors and people who enter heaven. Okay, so there's three things we've talked about this morning then. So the not storing up our treasures on earth, but storing them up in heaven by giving generously and sacrificially, receiving the joy that we get through doing that, but then also seeing that as part of the process of us becoming the people of heaven, becoming the inheritors of that kingdom with Jesus. I think there, I'm hoping you see that that's not a banging of the lectern about, you know, we are bad people because we have wealth. I think the parable of the talent shows us that that gives us a responsibility. And then we've got some clear guidance this morning about how we would go about dispatching that responsibility that we have as stewards and of managers of the resources that God's given us. So a couple of things on implications. One final, I think it's final slide. Yeah. These are just off the top of my head as I was thinking this through. There's things that we can do then, and I think these are worth spending a bit of time on. I hope that the teaching from Jesus is clear. He says a lot about wealth and treasure, as I said. Yes, clearly we can think and reflect. You know, so where are we holding on to things? And this isn't, this is for us to go away and do some work on, perhaps. So where are we holding on to things and not being as generous or sacrificial as we could be? Where could we serve more generously, you know, to free ourselves up from the constant, you know, grabbing and hustle and bustle of working and earning and saving and thinking and doing all the planning that we have to do around money and wealth? And you can think of the Good Samaritan there. You know, he had wealth, he took his responsibility serious, and he went overboard to look after the man who he found in a bad way. We can think about transforming our minds. It's not us that does that. If we read Romans 12, 2, then it speaks a lot about, you know, how our minds can be transformed because of what God's doing in us. And I think we can ask God about that, about transforming our minds with relation to our relationship to treasure and wealth. You'll have to forgive me for the FOMO to JOMO to JOGO. So FOMO, fear of missing out. There's quite a lot of stuff written. I don't know if anybody follows the whole FOMO thing. It's a bit ridiculous, I suppose. But it does speak of something true underneath that. You know, people are acting out of a fear of not having the right car, the right holiday, the right clothes, and the right experiences in life and all of that. There's quite a lot written over the Christmas period about the joy of missing out. You know, so kind of releasing yourself from all that fear of missing out and just, you know, enjoying some much more simple things that aren't as materially driven. So I'm stretching that a bit by introducing JOGO, which is the joy of giving out. I think there is then, if we're to take what Jesus says quite seriously, you know, we know there's a joy in being generous. We know there's a joy in us being sacrificial and, you know, being closer to Jesus and being more obedient to him when we give. So I think we can take a joy of giving out. I don't think it'll catch on. I don't think it'll have a hashtag or become a meme or whatever else happens with these things. I think there's things we could do just to free ourselves from some part of the use of our wealth. You know, maybe there's something we think about, some bit of money or some bit of savings or some bit of inheritance we've just got, whatever it is. We could free ourselves from some of the worry of that, for one thing, but maybe free ourselves to have our heart set more on heavenly things. Maybe earlier in your life, you might want to think about containing your aspirations, maybe setting a few boundaries or guidelines or rules about how you're going to use your money. I remember, this isn't because I want a pat on the back, but thinking about tithing by the time I got my first paycheck at the age of 22 and starting tithing then, that's a good principle. And that's stuck with me and with us as a family. That's a way to contain, to get the right rules in place, the right boundaries in place. And then also to think about, you know, containing our aspirations. But is that about house or about holidays or about cars or about clothes or about experiences? There's lots of boundaries. And if we're being good stewards, as the teaching seemed to be pointing us towards, most of us already do a bit of that. We've said, right, we're not going to be the extravagant worldly types. We're going to contain the way we live and contain our lifestyle to something that's much more akin to having our hearts focused on heaven. We can act generously, of course. We can, and hopefully we can experience the joy out of doing that. And of course we can pray for the right attitudes. I think the real work and where our hearts are at, it really comes through the impossible things that God does in us to put our hearts and our minds right with him. So we should certainly pray for that. So finally, I look forward to being with you all as we walk the paths of this life and challenging each other, encouraging each other, sharing the joy with each other as we think about generous and sacrificial giving, and as we know together the joy of that. So I'm going to stop there. Should I pray for the last bit, or what's the plan? I'll pray. Is there a song after that? Okay, so that's me finished, and I'll pray about what I've said, and for us as a church group as well, and then we're nearly finished. Okay, so Father, we thank you so much that you have left us so much guidance through your teaching, through Jesus' teaching when he was here on earth. We thank you that we have it readily to hand today. We thank you that it can inspire and encourage and correct and point us towards things that we might come and ask you about in our lives. This morning, we've been pointed towards our approach to treasure, and where our hearts are at and what it says of our hearts. We want to have hearts that are close to you, that are aligned with you, that are warm and to you, and we also want our hearts to be focused on the things of heaven too. Please help us with that by your Spirit's power, and please also help us in practical ways as we try not to worry, first of all, and some may have worries, as we try not to overemphasize things to do with material wealth, but please, Father, help us to be sacrificial and generous in all of our doings. And we also pray that we would know the joy of following you, of doing that together as a church community here, and of serving generously also in the communities that we all serve in different places. So we thank you for our time together this morning, and we pray for your blessing and your strength with us as we go from here as well. In Jesus' name, amen.